Thank you very much. It's good to be here. Some people say it's good to see you, and the older I get, the more I figure it's good to be seen. I usually put the elders through a bit of a struggle. They still tolerate me, I must say, and they're very, very gracious, because it seems like about every time I'm supposed to be down here, something else comes up and I'm supposed to be somewhere else. And that happened again, and they very kindly changed around. Phil took over, and so I was supposed to be here a few weeks ago. And then get to be the 9:15 meeting, and they start to look, and I'm not here. And I've about got to the place where I'm thinking, you know what, it's only 94 miles, but it seems like every twist and turn. So it kind of takes a long time. So much so, I'd rather be sitting with you in the worship service. Sometimes to preserve myself a bit longer, I just come to the second meeting. So I hope you'll forgive me for that. As I say, I should have been here before, a few weeks before, and yet I was I needed to be in Arizona. So that's where I was when I was supposed to be here. And there's some very interesting things for me personally. I was visiting some of my family down there, and I took some of my family with me too, and it was my son's 40th birthday. And it's just interesting to know just how much the Lord knows and cares and understands. Not all of my family are walking with the Lord in the way that I'd perhaps like to see. And so it was an interesting couple of weeks. We had a very good time, nevertheless. But when I was a little boy, which, as you can see, was some considerable time ago, my mother bought me a cowboy book, cowboy stories, and in the middle of the book was some pictures of the Grand Canyon, and something really gripped my imagination then. It weren't even very good pictures, as I remember looking back, but I thought I really would love to see the Grand Canyon, and all my life it's been a lifelong dream just to see the Grand Canyon. And this was the time. And so we loaded up. There was my son and his wife and my two daughters and myself. And we loaded up in the vehicle and drove the 3 hours up to the Grand Canyon. And my son had loaded about 480-some minutes of music onto CDs. Most of it was pretty good. And I like music a lot, and I really, by the way, I really appreciate your 8 musicians, just so you know, love that stuff, that's excellent. I like music, so it was okay, we were driving along listening to all this music, and it was a host, a variety of things, including male voice choirs, which is, of course, right at the top, and some country and some easy listening and a whole bunch of stuff. And we went to We saw the Grand Canyon first time, just walked up to the south rim and looked over. Those of you who have been, it is the most staggering sight I've ever seen in my whole life, and I've been around a little bit. And I looked over there, absolutely stunning. And we spent some time there and had just a real good time. Then went to the IMAX theater, and we came out of there, and it was dark, and we were driving towards Flagstaff, which is where we were staying overnight, and my son pushed the button to start the music up again. And it could have been choir, it could have been something close to rap, it could have been a whole host of things. But he pushed the button, and the song came up, was Alan Jackson singing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how great thou art." And he said to me, "I didn't plan that." I said, "No, maybe he did." And I just share that with you, because the one thing about being a Christian, the one thing about Christianity, is it's not just a dead religion, it's a reality. And there's nothing more important than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I met Garfield, and I never could say his second name anyway. And I better not try Alquiry. Is it that right? Someone close to that? Alquiry, right. So close. enjoy Bible camp years and years ago, and so it's a very it's interesting to me that he's just passed away. But the comment that was made by our chairman was that he's gone to be with the Lord, or words to that effect. That's interesting, isn't it? Because whatever's happened down on here, on earth, as far as Garfield is concerned, is done, finished, over with. What's really important now, and is important for the whole of eternity, is where is he now? Where is he now? What's he doing now? Tomorrow is the actual date, and yesterday was the actual day when my mother passed away. And since that time, two other queens that I know have passed away. And I call them queens because I kind of regard them a little bit like that. My mother was the queen of our home. John's mother passed away back in October. And then a very, very good friend of ours in Wallenstein passed away only this month. And I had the privilege of speaking at her funeral. All of these three people, and Garfield too. And the most important thing that could ever be, as far as they are concerned, is what's happening now. I want you, if you will, to turn to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And I like to do this real fast, but the Bible is not just a pile of stuff. God laid it out very clearly, and so the Old Testament covers about 4,000 years, 2,000 years, Gentiles, 2,000 years, Jews, through which he brought his Son and the Word of God. And the New Testament, it introduces the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts introduces the church, and the Romans and those letters from then on are letters to the church dealing with all kinds of subjects. And the book of Romans deals with everything called the gospel of God. It goes from man being totally lost to being in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where that fits. That's just kind of, most of you know that, but I thought, well, I'll just throw that in. So maybe some of you don't understand that the Bible is not just kind of a whole pile of things, but it does actually have a pattern to it. And actually it finishes up with a book called The Revelation, which if you wonder how it's all going to end, well, that's where you want to look, because it'll tell you how it's going to end. So, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, verse 8 of chapter 1, says this. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I want to just spend a few moments this morning talking about that all important word there, and that word, salvation. Now, I'm going to refer to those three or four people this morning off and on. And I'm not saying it to praise them in any way. There's not enough could be said about them, and much has been said. But I'd be more interested in knowing what they would say. And we would say that these people who we've just mentioned were all wonderful people. But I tell you what they would say. They would say that they were sinners. That's what they would say. My mother would say that she was a sinner. And my mother would say that she was a sinner, but she was a sinner who was saved by grace. She was saved by grace. She had salvation. And she wouldn't say that to be unduly humble, but she said because it's the truth. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be a sinner? What does salvation mean? What does it mean to be saved? Romans, the verse we just read, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Salvation is the power of God to everyone that believes. The Amplified Version, which is another version of the Bible that sort of amplifies it in the Greek and helps us to understand a bit more what these verses are talking about, says this. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," that's the good news of Jesus Christ, "for it is God's power working unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith." And so God gives his own righteousness to the person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal savior. Now, when we talk about being saved in a day-to-day situation, we mean to be saved from danger or from difficulty of some situation or other. But when the Bible talks about being saved, in the Hebrew and Greek, which is mainly what the Word of God is written in originally, when the Bible uses the word saved and salvation, it implies deliverance. It talks about safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. One Bible commentator, Scofield, some of you know of him, he said this, he said, "Salvation is the great inclusive word in the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive act and processes, such as justification, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification." And by this time, some of you are saying, "What in the world are you talking about? Some of those words I've never ever heard in my life." Some of you know what they mean. What I'm going to do this morning is just take a few moments here and put it in sort of simple language. What does it mean to be saved? What does salvation mean? All of those big words, how do they come together? Well, basically, salvation is in three tenses. In three tenses. Past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. And guess what? All of those three tenses apply to us. Every single one of us. And some of us are living, some are living now, as it were, in the third one. The three queens I talked about and Garfield. Guess what? They're in number three. But I'm going to go back to number one. First of all, and just to make this simple, and this is a well-known outline, it's not new to me. I didn't dream it up this morning. In fact, I was all week I was studying and thinking, and last night preparing for something totally different to this. And before I came out this morning, it was as if the Lord said, no, just take something else with you. And so I did, and I got inside the door here, and I mentioned to Brother Herb, and then I talked to Brother John later on. Something was nagging in my mind to change your mind. So if I make a lot of mistakes here, it's not my fault, it's the Lord's fault. But I will just lay this out for you because I think this is so vitally important. I'm absolutely delighted that you've been doing Christianity Explored. That just thrills my heart. I'll tell you what, Christianity will stand all the exploration you can give it and always come up with the right answers. You know, I tell you, you can count on it, always will. And in fact, the only answers, and I love it, it's great, excellent. So the first thing is this, that to be saved initially means to be saved from the penalty of sin for all of eternity. So when someone, a Christian says they're saved from the penalty of sin for all of eternity. And believe me, there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And by death, the Bible means spiritual death. It means separation from the presence of God for all of eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell. And I've heard all kinds of explanations, and people say what that is and what that means, etc., etc. And the Bible gives a very, very fearsome picture of it. But I'll tell you this, folks. To be in a place separate from God and separate from anything good for all of eternity, remembering the opportunity you had to trust Christ, that alone would be hell. That alone would be hell, without all the other things that the Bible describes. Separate from God. The Bible describes it as a place called hell. And the fact is that we have all sinned, and we all need to be saved. I love my mother, and I love John's mother too, know her well, and I love Lila. She became, there was a family sort of adopted us at Wallenstein. Great, great, great people. I'll tell you what, tremendous. But I'll tell you what, they were sinners, and they needed to be saved. And you and I are sinners, and we need to be saved. And there was a time when those precious ladies realized that they were sinners, and Garfield too, and became sinners and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. And I tell you this, folks, in order to be saved, you and I need to believe the same thing. We need to do that. We need to be saved, or make sure that we have been saved. The Bible says, the rest of Romans 6:23 says this. After saying that the wages of sin is death, it goes on to give the good news of the gospel. It says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. The reason I kind of hesitated a little bit this morning to share these things with you, because you know what? I reckon the vast majority of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know this word for word, and I'm not telling you anything new. But I tell you, we have a God, the Holy Spirit, who is concerned, is a passion for the souls of people. If there's one here this morning, if there's one person here this morning who's not saved, it is of the utmost importance that you get saved. Because we're talking about a whole eternity where you're outside of Christ. Nothing could be more important. And Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, He wants to give you the gift of salvation. I think everybody here last night went to bed and slept, or attempted to sleep. I want to tell you something about God. He never does. He never sleeps. And one thing about God is He keeps on after you, keeps on trying in every which way to see mankind saved. And there's a huge, massive spiritual warfare going on in this world. And even amongst some churches, I've been doing some studying and reading lately on the latest attack coming from the emergent church, which I'm not going to get into now, but all kinds of the constant attacks on truth and the Word of God. Amazing, amazing things. But the Spirit of God keeps after people. It was the Holy Spirit who led the elders in this assembly to put together something, including an awful lot of work, called Studying of Christianity Explored, to take that program and to use it here. Why? Because they had nothing to do on Wednesday nights, just needed a bit of a change? No. Because they wanted people outside of here to come in and explore Christianity and find Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And it was the Holy Spirit who did that, who urged them and led them to do that. Why? Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but shall have eternal life, everlasting life. And they want you to know that. They want you to hear that message, and they want you to respond to it. But it's not just them, and it's not just words, and it's not just a program. It's the Spirit of God Himself who's going to keep on ministering, speaking to your heart. He's going to keep on after you. I came across a poem years ago. It was in Daily Bread. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's kind of interesting. It says this. It says, the Spirit came in childhood. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, let me in. But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. I am too young, the child replied. I will not yield today. There's time enough tomorrow. The spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He came but heard no answer. For lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming then and saying, not today, not till I've tried earth's pleasures. The spirit went away. Again he tried in mercy in manhood's vigorous prime, but still he found no welcome. The merchant had no time, no time for true repentance, no time to think or pray, and so repulsed and saddened, the spirit went away. Once more, he called and waited. The man was old and ill and scarcely heard the whisper. His heart was cold and still. Go, leave me. When I need thee, I'll call for thee, he cried. Then sinking on his pillow, without a hope, he died. And I can't tell you how much that's been true of so many, many people down through the ages who resisted in childhood, resisted in youth, resisted in the Middle Ages and resisted in old age and said, no, when I need you, I'll call you, not knowing that they needed him from the very first second. They needed him and you and I need him. You see, God the Holy Spirit faithfully urges man to accept the gift of salvation. And I want to ask you this morning, right now where you're at, have you accepted his salvation and forgiveness and been saved from the awful penalty of your sin? Have you accepted him? Never mind about the person each side. Have you personally accepted his forgiveness, the awful penalty of sin? Have you? It's not complicated. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one on the face of this earth. Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for all the sin of everyone on the face of this earth. And he says, here's the gift, take it. Now, I don't know how difficult that can be. Christmas is coming up and there'll be gift giving. People will hand you a gift and you will decide whether you're going to reach out and take it. That's how simple that is. It's not complicated. So when the time comes, for those who stand at the great white throne judgment, which won't be those who are saved, by the way, what are you going to say to God? What will you say? The Bible says, the Bible tells you exactly what you'll say. Nothing. Because there's nothing to say. There is no answer. What did you do with my son? Have you accepted the payment for the penalty of your sin? But it's more than that, you see. There's a second aspect, and this comes in some of those big words that we looked at. The second part of it here is to be being saved from the power of sin. When you become a Christian, you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from all of eternity, from the penalty of sin. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born into his family. Yes, you are born and you're a baby in Christ and you don't know very much, but you are a baby, you belong to him. From then on, the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and begins to teach and to train you and guide you and lead you and do all manner of things to set you apart from the power of sin. We live in a rotten, evil, sinful world. Pressure's on all over. And I wanted to take my granddaughter out for the last number of years. I wanted to take her out and I wanted to take her to an orchestral concert. She plays the piano and I thought, well, maybe nice if we went to Chopin or Franz Liszt or something like that would be good. And so eventually we went to a concert in Sendrin Square the other night. Mamma Mia. Right. Not quite the same. I love music and I actually quite like ABBA's music, to be honest with you. But it was real sad to see how often they tried to bring crudeness into it. Just unfortunate, you know. And that's the world. That's what you expect from the world. That's what you're going to get. And it's a sad thing. But we live in this environment. This is what you'll get from all over. And the Christian needs to walk. It talked in there, in that wonderful old hymn, it talked about purity, that right at the end of the hymn, that lovely hymn, holy, holy, holy. And God is trying to save us from the power of sin. So having become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are now being what the Bible calls in Christ, it now becomes a matter of walking with him day by day as a Christian. those three queens that I mentioned this morning, they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and then began to grow as a Christian in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And I tell you what, it showed in their lives, all the way through their lives. They were a testimony. They were believers. Never heard my mother swear once in her whole life. Not ever did I remember that. Not ever did I hear that. But dear Barbara and Lila, what a testimony. I visited Barbara, John's mother, in the hospital. I was away again, and I heard she was in the hospital, so I stayed overnight somewhere, and I went to the hospital to see her on the Monday, and she was very ill. But you know, one thing I've found is that believers who have walked with the Lord all the years, I tell you what, you only got to mention some of the old hymns, they respond. And she responded. And I picked up a hymn book down at the chapel down there in Windsor, and they gave me one very kindly, and so I took the hymn book along because I knew what I was going to do, and turned into hymns, and I turned to that one, the beautiful Welsh tune, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," and another one, words to that is, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now." So he doesn't hang on a cross anymore. Done with the cross, now see him in glory. And this may have made her more ill, but I sang it to her. Maybe it was a weak moment, but I'll tell you what, she responded. The same with my mother. Because I tell you what, years and years and years of being grounded in the truths of what it is to walk with the Lord, knowing and enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, having been saved from the penalty of sin, and years and years and years being saved from the power of sin, seeing victory in their lives, knowing joy and hope and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ and the working in his life. I remember Lila Wallenstein, her husband Clayton, was a brilliant man in many ways, brilliant. Would never claim to be a great reader, so they would have a tape recording of the Word of God and they'd follow along word by word as the narrator read. And whenever I would drop in to see that precious lady in the nursing home, she just loved to hear the Word of God, loved to have the Word of God read to her, you see. Because the Word of God, you become a Christian, you become saved. I tell you what, the Word of God is so precious, so important. I don't know if you've been coming to this Christianity Explored. I don't know if you have. But you know what? They may have stopped that program, but Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night is still going on. Do you know how important that is? Keep on coming, folks. Keep on coming. Keep on learning. Keep learning more and more and more and more as the days go by. You come to the those difficult days of the end, as some do, and you mentioned with Brother Garfield, he had some difficult days. And those, the long weeks and the days and sometimes the years, great difficulty, sometimes create confusion and sometimes tears. And that's how it was with Lila. And I would drop in and sometimes I would find her confused. And sometimes she was in tears. Sometimes she would cry. Sometimes she would tell me that her mother had been to visit, which would make her about 140. And then she told me last time I was there, she told me she's expecting twins. So I thought, well, you know, so I said to her, I never used to argue with, obviously, but I said, well, that could be kind of tough, you know. But you know what she said? She said, children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, I mean, even in her confusion and the state of health, guess what she knew? She knew biblical stuff. She knew biblical principles. She knew what the Lord would say. She knew what was precious because what? She knows him. When a person is born into your family, I'll tell you what, they're born as a baby into your family. And all they know about you is that you're feeding them. That's all they know to start off with. I'm not sure if they know that even. But as they grow, they begin to know you better and get to know you better. And so it comes to the end, like it was with John and my mother, that they just become the most precious person on earth just about. You know why? Because you got to know him over all of those years. And that's how it is with Christianity. You see, just because you got saved and you say, well, I know Christ. Yeah, well, you're kind of born into the family. Good. And in that sense, you do. But I'll tell you what, being saved from the power of sin and walking in righteousness, walking with the Lord, is getting to know him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you've got a Bible, there's a tremendous verse in Philippians chapter 3 here. And Paul listens to this as, again, the amplified version. Paul, all that he'd written and all that he knew, etc., this is what he said. He says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death." See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, all the years that he'd known the Lord, etc., and he's writing, you know what, he wanted to know the Lord more. And he wanted the Lord to continually save him from the power of sin. And that's the second step. You know, folks, that's the thing the Lord longs for. It must grieve the Lord's heart when we get saved by grace through faith and we stay babies. And I want to urge you to consider your life as a believer. How is it? Is that how it is? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." No, not just saved, but abundant life. I want to ask you this. Those of you who are here who have trusted the Lord as your own Savior, are you enjoying the abundant life of walking with the Lord day by day, being taught by the Holy Spirit, the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it? How is it? Is that a plane landing on the roof? Sounds like it. How is it, folks? There's a third thing. Time's rushing on. We've got to get over. But you know what? And here's the best part. Here's the best part. It's this. Having been saved initially from the very penalty of sin, and all over the years being saved from the power of sin, what the Bible calls sanctification, progressive sanctification, we're going to come to the place with my mother and John's mum and Lila and Garfield of being saved from the very presence of sin. Moved on from there. And that's the best part. The part that all over those years, it was over 10 years that Lila was in that nursing home. And it's quite a nice place, but oh my word, what a shame. She was looking forward to. And I tell you what, she wasn't just looking forward to being with the Lord. I think Barbara was too, Mum too, Garfield too. I tell you what, not just looking forward to, but enjoying it now. I couldn't make it to Barbara's funeral, so I sent a letter along. And I included in the letter something that an old commentator of the Word of God, Matthew Henry, a lot of you know who that is, back in the 18th century. Before he died, he put something in the front of his Bible, hoping that they would find it. Anyone who was unduly mourning his death might find this. And so he wrote these things out, and it's very simple. He says this. He said, "Would you like to know where I am?" He said, "I am in my Father's house in mansions prepared for me here. I am safe where I want to be, no longer stormy seas, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done and I am reaping. My joy is the joy of the harvest." You want to know where I am? That's where I am now. Guess what? That's where my mother is. That's where Barbara is. That's where Lila is. That's where Garfield went 4 o'clock this morning. That's where he is. And you know, this is not just an emotional comment. You see, this is what the Bible teaches. And these precious folks found out when they got saved decades ago. They found this truth decades ago and then spent years proving it to be true. And now have moved into the experience of that. That's the good news of the gospel. The second thing he says, "Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory." That's how it is. no longer struggling with the sins of the flesh, all the struggles of the evil of this world, no longer having to deal with all the nonsense and the garbage around, no longer free from it, absent from the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said, would you like to know what I'm doing? He said, I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to him who sits on the throne, and I am constantly praising him. No longer dark glass, kind of misty, but seeing clearly face to face. Would you know what blessed company I keep? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with my old acquaintances, with whom I worked and prayed, and who have come here before me. And that makes me a little nervous, because I can see Barbara and Lila and my mother up there chatting about me. So I'm not sure, that could be not a good situation. But maybe not. Can you imagine being with all the believers, the saints from the past, though, free from the ails of this world? And then he says this, lastly, would you know how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is there as now. Therefore, he says, weep not for me. Weep not for me. That was Matthew Henry. And I often read that. I just think it reflects so much the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Time's up, but I want to ask this. Are you saved from the penalty of sin? Are you saved from the penalty of sin? Because tell you what, folks, if you're not, you're heading for a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. If you've trusted Christ as your own Savior, are you being saved from the power of sin? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you walking with Him? Are you looking to Him for strength and help and in all of the frustrations of the world of life that we face? Are you drawing your strength from Him? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, one thing you need to do that, I mean, you need the Word of God, you need prayer, you need the strength of the Lord to do that. But I'll tell you something else. It struck me as I was reading this verse here. In verse, I think it's 12, he says, Paul talks about wanting to be with the saints at Rome. This is what he says. He said, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Guess what? That's what takes place here in a local assembly. You're a comfort and a blessing and an encouragement one to another. That's what a true local church is. Local assembly, that's what that is. So how is that? And lastly, do you have the absolute assurance that the second that you leave here, you're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, absent from the body and present with the Lord? I've heard it said that you can't say that. That's presumption. There are whole denominations who teach it's presumption. I'll tell you what, I can show verse after verse after verse. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Ask folks around here, they'll tell you all of those verses. I'm going to stop there. I want to read one last thing in closing here. Last page of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Interesting. You can find it anyway, get a Pilgrim's Progress and just turn to the last page. And there's a section there entitled The Glorious End of the Pilgrimage. And this is what Bunyan wrote. And this, by the way, was read at the old Queen Mother's funeral. I see myself at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going to see that head which was crowned with thorns and that face which was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there have I coveted to set my foot too. His name has been to me as a civet box, or perfume box, yes, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and his countenance I have desired more than they that have most desired the light of the sun. His word did I use to gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has held me and has kept me from my iniquities. Yea, my steps has he strengthened in his way. That was the testimony of the old Queen Mother. I'm quite sure the testimony of my mother and Barbara and Lyle and Garfield and so many, many others. The question is, will it be your testimony? Are you saved from the penalty? Are you being saved from the power? Are you confident you're going to be saved from the presence of sin? Let's close in prayer. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that wonderful, all-encompassing word, salvation. We thank you, Lord, that though we look at ourselves, and Lord, we know that even now, Lord, that we fail in so many ways, we have no doubt, Lord, that we are sinners. We thank you, Lord, that we can say by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though, that we are saved by his grace, his unmerited favour, by putting our trust in him, saved by grace through faith. And Lord, we pray this morning, your Holy Spirit, Lord, will work these things deep, all of these aspects deep into our hearts individually. Lord, as believers this morning, we just want to pray, oh Lord, if there's one here even who hasn't trusted you, Lord, may they just accept that free gift of salvation this morning. And live, Lord, knowing the power in their life and your presence eventually. In Christ's precious name we ask. Amen.